Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day where the life of Jesus meets yours. In this episode, we have our sermon from this past Sunday based on John chapter 11, one of my absolute favorite chapters in the entire Bible, the raising of Lazarus. Here goes.
Good morning. For our sermon today, we will be considering briefly the words of John chapter 11. First of all, my apologies about the audio, but we should be good now. John chapter 11. And the part that we skipped over matters. Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. And the reason that he heard Lazarus was sick was because he was all the way a day's journey away. And Mary and Martha said, "You know what? This isn't looking good. We've called the doctor. We've called the local priest. But we need Jesus. We need Jesus because Lazarus doesn't look like he's getting much better. In fact, things are going downhill. They're going downhill really quickly. And if there's anybody that can fix it at all, the only person who can do that is this Jesus." And so they sent a messenger to Jesus. And Jesus stayed where he was. Not just the rest of the day. Not just until after lunchtime. He stayed where he was for two more days. And then he said, "You know what? We should go and see Lazarus because Lazarus has fallen asleep." And his disciples said, "Well, sleeping's a good thing. If you fall asleep, you'll get better." Jesus says, He's dead. He's dead. And I'm going there to wake him up, basically. And with all that in the background, you've got to put yourself in the shoes or the sandals of Mary and Martha for just a moment. On that first day when Lazarus started showing symptoms, started looking ill, they said, "Well, let's treat it at home. Let's manage it with what we have, and then the next day he is even sicker and it's not improving. Let's call the doctor, and he's still not improving." And they despair of every other earthly remedy, and they realize that only Jesus can fix this. Let's get Jesus. Let's call Jesus here. And he didn't come. He didn't come for two more days. He missed the funeral. He didn't say goodbye. They had him buried by the time Jesus shows up, and it's like 4 days later. Could you imagine what they must have felt? That feeling in the pit of the stomach, that last-ditch Hail Mary kind of a pass. "Lord, we just need Jesus here. And when he doesn't come, the weight of their guilt must have nearly killed him." Yes, there's the worry, the stress, the wondering about Lazarus. But even greater, the wondering, "What did I do? What did I do? I trusted this Jesus, and he's not here. What did I do? I came to him. I asked him for help. I prayed to him. And he didn't answer. He didn't show up. Where has he been?" Their wondering and their guilt must have just been sitting on their hearts like a lead weight. Where is Jesus when I need him? And all of the uncertainty kind of boils up and boils over. Because there's, you know, when Lazarus is sick, there's kind of four things that really come into play here. And I think there's some parallels to our lives today. First of all, there's this volatility, the unexpected. We don't know if he's getting better or not. The unexpected. What's going to happen? How much longer do we have? And when is Jesus going to show up? The uncertainty. Things aren't very clear. His health is unpredictable. We don't know how much longer we have, whether this next breath that he takes is going to be the last. The complexity. Do we call Jesus? Do we call the local synagogue ruler? Do we sit here and wait and pray? Do we want to send a messenger? I don't want to leave his side. Have we tried that other treatment? What about the ways the drugs interact? Have we taken into account the side effects? What's going to happen? So many unknowns. And finally, this ambiguity. It just all kind of bubbles up together. A sense of uneasiness. They don't know what's going to happen, but they fear for the worst. And their guilt. When Jesus doesn't seem to come, when Jesus seems to drop the ball at this most important of times, at the time when they need him most, he's not there. What happened to that God who was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah? Speak to all Jerusalem, comfort, comfort my people. The battle is done, the warfare is over. The loss has been restored. What happens to the Jesus who had promised healing? What happened to the Jesus who just fed the 5,000? Who could do anything, and he wasn't here. Out of all the uncertainty, out of all the wondering, there is nothing worse than that feeling of guilt. To say that Jesus wasn't there, and the reason he wasn't here for me was because I haven't been there for him. The reason that he didn't show up for me is because of what I've done. The guilt weighing on their minds and saying that surely it is something that I have done that made him not come. Jesus addresses that. Jesus addresses that through the rest of this chapter, and you can just read through the entire chapter and see how carefully and how tactfully Jesus allows and sets up this entire scenario to be a blessing for his people. You can see how carefully Jesus takes his time getting there and arriving. And he speaks with Martha when Martha runs out to greet him. And we have this beautiful confession of faith from Martha. I know that he'll be raised with the resurrection at the end of time. And he gets to speak to them. He gets to speak his words of promise time and again before he follows through with the miracle of resurrection. He teaches Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and everybody else who is there that his words are trustworthy at all times and that holding on to his words will see his resurrection. And so they go to the tomb. And the part that we skipped over is the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Beginning in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the entire Bible. Here is God, who has power over life and death, who can speak a word and the world came into existence. He's there weeping at the grave of his friend. Do we realize that? Do we realize what's really going on here? That God himself is grieved by the pain and suffering of life in this world. That God himself is grieved when Christians turn their back on him. That God himself is grieved by the grief that you experience and by the grief that you carry. That God himself weeps when he sees your tears. And God himself is grieved when you've got that feeling of guilt that says, maybe it's something that I did or something that I didn't do. But you see, when God is grieved, he speaks, and then he acts. When God is grieved, he speaks. Exactly like Jesus did. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die, never perish, never spend an eternity apart from him in hell. You see, when God is grieved, he speaks and then he acts because he wants you to know through all the experiences of your own personal grief, of your own personal doubt or wondering, he wants you to know that his words are trustworthy, that his words can be trusted at any time and at every time. And so when God is grieved, he speaks. And what does he say? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. That really gets to the heart of it. That the guilt and the worry and the wondering that they felt at the passing of their brother is only matched by the forgiveness that Jesus won. That you and I know the wages of sin is death. The proper paycheck for a life of sin is eternal death, apart from God forever. And the fact that a person dies is proof that God holds them guilty of sin. That the wages of sin is death. And at every funeral, every time there is pestilence stalking in the darkness, in the words of Psalm 91, it's like this silent preaching of death and destruction and sin. This silent preaching that the people of this world are mortal because the people of this world are sinful. That I am mortal because I am sinful. And the worry or the dread that we experience in our hearts is only the barest glimmer of a glimpse at the guilt that we bear. The guilt that is ours. That I know death comes for me because I am sinful. And to all of this doubt, Jesus speaks. He says to you, dear friend, that he carries your grief. That he knows your sorrow. Most of all, he knows your sin because he's carried it himself. He gathered it all up and put it right there on himself. He was placed on him there at the cross. And there he died for it. All the doubt was there. All the worry was there. All the harsh words, all the rash thoughts, all the squandering of our time is there. Jesus carried your sin and mine. And there at the cross, he died for it. Do you see that? The one who is the resurrection and the life, the one who promises that he is the resurrection and the life in today's reading, he died. He died. And the only way that can be the case is if he is counted guilty of sin. Thank God that he was counted guilty of sin, of yours and mine, of all of it, and there is not a shred of it left. Not a single little sliver of sin is left on you. The Son of God himself carried it all. Carried it all. And there at the cross, he took it away, and he buried it in the tomb where it's been destroyed. And the one who is the resurrection and the life walked out of that tomb so that you can know that your sin has been forgiven and that you have new life with Christ. That the wages of sin is death, yes, but Jesus paid that. And the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the fact that Jesus came out of that tomb alive means that his words are trustworthy. When he says to Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," and he follows it up with an action, he raises Lazarus from the dead. With all of that, he proves to you and to me that his words are trustworthy, and that yes, just like Mary and Martha, sometimes he makes us wait, but he always makes it better. Sometimes he makes us wait in that volatility, that uncertainty, the complexity, the ambiguity. All of those ideas and thoughts and emotions that weigh on our hearts and our minds. And it's not just limited to Lazarus here. Those are the exact same feelings and thoughts that you might be feeling today. That maybe you've had good days and bad days. Maybe you've had worries, days where you've got a lot of worry and days where you've got a lot of trust, it seems. But it's all kind of the swirling mess of volatility. What's going to happen? What are the new changes that are going to be happening next? Am I ever going to be able to shake somebody's hand again? Or am I going to be too scared? Or putting myself at risk? The uncertainty. How long are we going to have to sit at home, and how much more Netflix can I really binge watch? The complexity of, it's all over the headlines. We don't know a lot. But the ambiguity, the uneasiness, the worry, the wondering. And all of those things would absolutely crush us under a pile of guilt if Jesus hadn't spoken. But he has spoken. He has said that he is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes will never die. And he proved it by burying your sin in the tomb and walking out alive with a glorified body that still today bears the marks of the nails in his hands and his feet and the spear in his side, that this Jesus delights in displaying the glory that he has won in forgiving your sin, that this Jesus delights in being pictured in the book of Revelation as a lamb looking like it had been slain, yet living forever on this throne, that Jesus delights in demonstrating his grace to you and to me, in reiterating again that his words are trustworthy and his words are always followed up with action. Even if it means that for a time we're sitting there like Mary, Martha, or even laying there like Lazarus, wondering when. When is Jesus going to make things better? When is Jesus going to make things change? And Jesus brushes all of that aside. He says, "Dear friend, I am the resurrection and the life." And if there was any wondering whether that resurrection is actually yours, or maybe, it's really simple, because this is the way God works. This sounds like a tangent, it probably is, but this is the way that God works. It's very simple for our hearts to dismiss the words and usher them right out the door. When pastor says, "Your sin is forgiven," and our hearts say, "Yeah, but I don't feel that way." And our hearts say, "But not my sin, and not for what I've done. And surely not all of it. And I've still got all of this guilt to carry around." When pastor says it, our hearts want to reject it, even as our hearts want to believe it. But that's why God has given us his sacraments, where even the smallest among us can say, as a baptized child of God, "I've been raised with Jesus, I've been clothed with Christ, and my sin today and forever has been washed away by the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, that he carried my sin, and he has given me his perfection. He has clothed me in his righteousness today and forever." That every Christian who comes to the Lord's table can say, "You know what? I know that Jesus died for me, that his perfect life counts for mine, because he has clothed me again with his body and with his blood. That even though this body is subject to decay and will one day break down and return to dust, at the same time, At the same time, the life and the body and the blood of the perfect Lamb of God have been consumed by this very body. And God promises to raise me, because God has promised that he has taken away my sin. That God has promised, whether the guilt that you feel, the worry, the wondering, the volatility, the complexity, the uncertainty, the ambiguity, all of those things find their root in this sense of guilt, that I have fallen short of God's law. And that guilt finds its answer in the empty tomb of Jesus, where you can point there. You can say, when God speaks, he acts. His words are trustworthy because he has acted on my behalf. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he meant it then, and then he acted by raising himself from the dead. When Jesus says to you that your sin is forgiven, he means it. And you can know that your sin is forgiven because he has acted. He has spoken, and then he acted by dying and rising and by giving you his forgiveness again. And you can say that simply because of the fact that you're human, you're a human being, and the eternal Son of God shares your humanity now and forever, because he died, carrying the sin of all people, and because he rose as the firstborn from the dead of all people, you can say, there's no fear in life, no fear in death. Your guilt has been taken away. There's nothing to be afraid of. Whatever the future holds, the volatility, the unknown that we don't see, our God sees. And he wants to use that worry, and he wants to use that uncertainty and that volatility as an occasion to teach you and me to trust his words. He'll follow those words up with action. But just like Mary and Martha, sometimes he makes us wait, but he always makes it better. His words, that he is the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in him will live, that death cannot retain its grip on you, that your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for, that the worry that you feel today or last week is nothing more than something you can push to God. Say, Lord, this isn't my responsibility. I don't have the ability to change one hair on my head from white to black or vice versa. But Lord, you've got the power to guard me, protect me, keep me safe. You've got the power to restrain the disorder that the devil wants to sow in our midst. You've got the power to end the enemy of death. You've got the power to raise me from the dead. And how do we know this? Because Jesus spoke, and then he acted. And yeah, sometimes he makes us wait, but he always makes it better. And so we learn the lesson of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that we hear when Jesus speaks, that he is the resurrection and the life. And then we wait for him to act. And it might be more waiting. It might be longer than you feel comfortable. It might inject a lot more uncertainty and volatility and ambiguity and confusion into your own life. But brush that all aside, because the words of Jesus are steady and certain and clear. There's no worry or wondering or ambiguity here. Jesus has said that he is trustworthy, and he has proven it by acting on his word. And exactly what he did here when he spoke the word, I am the resurrection and the life, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead, and then he died for our sin, and he raised himself from the dead. And so we cling to his word still today, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he will make all things new and all things better, and that he will one day return on the clouds of heaven, and please, sooner rather than later. But even if he makes us wait, even if he makes his own people wait here on earth for another 1,000 years before he returns, we still have the sure and unchanging, absolutely certain and clear word of God that this Jesus died carrying the sin of all people, that this Jesus rose from the dead, that this Jesus has promised that he will come again. And even if he makes us wait, even if he makes us wait longer than we're comfortable with, well, thanks be to God for that. Because during this time of waiting, he teaches you to trust his words. Because when God says something, he always follows it up with an action. So wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait and hold on to his word. Wait and watch for that day when the victor over death itself, when Jesus Christ, who holds the keys to death and hell, when Jesus returns visibly and destroys all doubt and uncertainty and worry and volatility and ambiguity, when he destroys death itself forever. That's what he's promised to do. He's spoken. And he'll do it. Amen. Yeah.